Thank you, Emily. That was a blessing. You know, I always am so honored when I get to be with you all and share God's word together. My goal tonight is very simple. I simply want to be gathered together in the living room and have some family devotions tonight. We're all gathered in the living room. Dad's making bagel bites in the kitchen. And we're just going to share God's word together, or as Vespers, as Brother Hugh Black calls it. I confess to you, I had something completely different planned for tonight. But the Lord impressed this on my heart so much. Sometimes you're just like, okay, Lord, yes, Lord. You didn't have to send a whale or anything, but I no longer resisted. And this is something that has been in my mind and in my heart, unshakable. And I pray that it is a daily, not just tonight, but a daily encouragement to you, as it has been to me. For the past year, I've been going through with our young people on Wednesday nights the different religions that exist in the world. We looked through the origins of religion, because it's an invention of man. It's not something ordained by God. We've gone through many weeks of Catholicism and recently on Islam, because on the surface, they may seem very similar with what we believe, but as you know, there's an eternal difference between them. Some people have been very concerned about me because there's a giant book that just says Islam on my desk. Like, Andy, are you okay? Yes, I'm totally fine. Thank you. But we don't study these religions just to have some cold academic knowledge for them. And we certainly don't do it to mock them or ridicule them. It's a very serious matter. We study these things because the question begs itself, why are there so many alternatives to faith? The more important question is, out of literally thousands of beliefs in the world, why do we have the audacity to claim that we know the truth? Why this? Huh? Why the cross that we just heard about? Why Jesus Christ? And when I witness, I always say it's because of one word, different. The saying Christ is different automatically offends some people, many people. And Jesus warned of this when he said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Joe Rogan had a really hard time with that when he was talking to Christian apologist Wes Huff the other day. Didn't like to hear that Jesus Christ is different, but he is. The truth is, there's only two paths, and you know them. There is the path of Abel, and there's the path of Cain, the father of all religion. Cain says, "It's about what I offer to God and the fruit of my hands, the righteousness of my good deeds." Abel depicts what God has offered to us. A living sacrifice, the shed blood of his perfect and innocent son, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Religion says it's about who I am and what I have done. This book says it's about who God is and what he has done. Religion vainly tries to reach up to God, but our faith reveals that it is God who mercifully reached down to us. Jesus Christ is entirely different than literally everything else on offer in this world. They may have different images, different gods, different traditions, but they all have one thing in common. It is only through their own empty works that they attempt to make their way to God. There's no faith or creed or religion or cult on this earth that has ever been so bold to claim that they have a Savior. And the reason no one claims such a thing is because they don't have such a thing. And they know in their hearts that it's true, that Jesus Christ is different. But I want to draw your attention to something tonight that's just as incredible as this. For me personally, one of the greatest examples of how different Jesus Christ is not just what he has done, but what he has given to you. It's this one defining factor. It is this one impossible and unbelievable truth that stops people dead in their tracks. I've used it many times in witnessing, and they realize, whether they like it or not, there is no God like our God. And it's found in this psalm. What is the great difference between Jesus Christ and literally everyone else? It's the reality that God has given to us a portion. Do you realize that God has secured for you not just your salvation, but also an inheritance? And not only has he done this for you, but it's of the utmost importance to him that you understand what it is and that you live it every day. Because you cannot know who you are And you cannot know what you are supposed to do until you first realize what you have, what you've been given. Tonight for our family devotion, I just want to have you go home thinking about this inheritance that God has secured for you. And my honest prayer is that something you meditate on long after we leave this place, as it has done for me. Do you want to know why Jesus Christ is unlike anything else in this world? It's because of what he has given to them that love him and that trust in him. And be mindful, this portion is not just talking about heaven. I'm not just talking about that. But believe it or not, it's something even greater than that. The first thing we see about this portion is, number one, God's provision. God's provision. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." I love that verse. You know, we thank God for verse 5, right? This is what God's doing now. Verse 5 is his current provision for you. But for the sake of fairness, there are many pagan gods that exist that man has prayed to maintain their lot. It's not just God has exclusive to that. Many people pray for the pagan god or some faith to maintain their present wealth or present circumstances. Baal was notorious for that specifically because he was the god of the harvest, the god of the sun, of fertility. In the ancient world, biggest thing that was important to you was food and children, right? So what's the difference? Well, the difference is, while the little gods of this world promise to provide for your fleshly needs now, the true God goes one step farther. Verse 5 shows what God is providing now, but verse 6 shows what God is providing soon. It says, the lines you see in this text are used as a metaphor to the boundary lines and land divisions that people would use for inheritances. What David was saying is that God's provision for us, especially in eternity, is so precise, so intentional, so divinely ordered. It is nothing short of the greatest and sweetest inheritance that we could ever receive. Many times we hear the words of John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you," but I think we take it for granted. You have to understand how absolutely unknown and mind-blowing this was to the disciples. They already heard that Christ was going to die for them and rise again. They didn't even fully understand that yet. It wasn't enough that God was just going to pardon and preserve them, but then he said he was going to prepare a place for them. Think about that. This portion of yours is one that is personally crafted by God himself, and he's taking his time with it. You know, if you think about it, it only took a few days for him to fashion the unknowable universe. I love the flex. "And he made the stars also." And I made the stars that we still don't understand to this day, right? He did that in a few days. Let me ask you, imagine what he can do with a few thousand years. And yet, that is exactly what he's doing for you. He's laying down the lines, and they are in more pleasant places than we could possibly imagine. I and many of you have studied dozens and dozens of religions, and never have I ever seen a promise like that. Because you know why? To man, it almost seems too absurd. It's too presumptuous. It's too boastful to claim, because with religion, you are promised a kind of resting place, an existence where you can wander or float or loiter, or exist in relative ease or peace. That's what they imagine. And even people try to portray heaven that way. We're all floating on a cloud, wearing a toga with like a golden rope, and we have wings for some reason, I don't know, and a halo, and we all play the harp, don't know why, but we're all doing that. And you know, it's funny when it's Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck floating around. You know, that's funny. But you realize that that is a carnal image. You need to get that image out of your head. That is not what heaven is. Because that's what man in his carnal mind can conceive of eternity. But God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. Your Savior is not sending you to some pleasurable realm. He's building and inviting you to a home. And what truly makes it special is that this home is not just built by God. It is built by God, who just so happens to be your heavenly Father. When something is made for you by your family, it makes all the difference. It's not a contractor. It's not a benefactor. It is your loving Father himself. It's no longer a resting place. It's a home. You guys have heard many times the story of my favorite Christmas, 1996. You guys know the story already. All I wanted was a Nintendo 64. You know that. And all Rick wanted was Tickle Me Elmo, which I thought was a little immature, but whatever. He didn't get one. You guys know the story. Mom and Dad pored over magazines. There's no internet back then. And I sent them on a wild goose chase. I was not a spoiled child. I did not expect it. I knew it was pie in the sky. I knew it was impossible. It was a fool's errand. It was just something from the expression of my heart, what I wanted. And Mom and Dad pored over, going through magazines, looking how we can get this thing. Who do we have to, like, you know, smuggle out of the country? Or who do we have? Body needs to disappear to get this thing. Dad went to Target. There was 200 people. He was number 178. Wasn't looking good. There was only a few. Lady said, I can't do this anymore. Dad got the ticket. He got the last one. Had to be escorted out by security. It's a crazy story. You all know it well. But then my mom and my dad, not only that, but they prepared the gift. And they wrapped it all nice. And they wrapped it again. And then they wrapped it again, which is weird. And then they put it in a Huggies diaper box because they're sick. And they're twisted. And they're abusive. And I love them for it. And I remember going through layers, very confused about what was about to come out of this box. And you all know my expression. Nintendo 64! And that was such an amazing memory. But here's what's funny about that story. I don't even care about the gift anymore. I care about the ones who provided it. I don't even have that thing anymore. I think Ben stole it, wherever you are. I think Ben has my N64. I don't even know where that thing is. But the reason why I tell that story and I hold it in my heart for my whole life, because I know how much work my mom and dad went to prepare that gift for me. The greatest differentiator of our faith and all religions out there is that ours is personal, intentional, and most importantly, it is familial with our God. We have a Father that provides, that prepares, and that promises us an inheritance. And the reason all the vain faiths of the world fail to understand that is because it's literally impossible for them to imagine of something so wonderful. But not so with us, because Jesus Christ said, if it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. That's not the only thing we see. The next is very important, very sobering. When we consider this inheritance, this portion that God has given us, we see, yes, God's provision, but we also see, number two, God's purging. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You know, God's inheritance is not just about what he provides, but also what he prohibits, what he prevents, what he purges from us and for us. And throughout my studies with our young people, there is one thing that has annoyed me, there's one thing that has bothered me, that has really irritated me studying all these religions. And it has stuck with me. And that is, there is no true sense of justice in man's religion. Now, always there's some sort of morality and punishment and preferred behavior. There's some measure of karmic payback or discouragement from negative actions. Usually, however, it only reflects to your unfaithfulness or your disobedience to that religion, not really to what really lies in your heart. Which is why people were so offended with the words of Jesus Christ. If you think this in your heart, you have committed this sin. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not how we've been doing things for thousands of years, Jesus. But in the end, religion is about control and keeping you in line and doing the things that they want you to do. Religion is only concerned with what you do and how it affects them, not how it affects your relationship with God. And that's because they have no relationship with God. You know, it did not bother Potiphar's wife at all to try to commit adultery with Joseph, at all. She didn't think, he didn't think Osiris would have a problem with it, or Set, or Anubis. Like, yeah, you know, Ra might be pretty mad, you know, he's up today, you know, the sun's up today. It didn't bother her religion, it didn't bother her God. She didn't care about what the gods of Egypt would think. But yet Joseph said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Baptist Church of Abraham? No. How can I do this and sin against God? Because he had a relationship. But most importantly, religion doesn't have an answer to sin. Religion recognizes that man does horrible things, but they never seek to try to understand the root cause of it, the accountability, the reality. They only try and seek a remedy. With sin, they have ideas that try to cope with it, or conceal it, or attempt to contain it, but they never can truly cleanse it because they don't have a way to do that. And so, for hundreds of thousands of years, man has and will continue to hate and lie and hurt and kill and destroy and covet, because you don't have to worry about that. You just keep doing what we tell you to do. Don't worry about the big picture. You, as a faithful convert to Andy's cult, Children of the Mountain, you'll receive your reward if you're a faithful subject. You can get out of this sinking ship, this bad situation called Earth, one day. But they have no answer to the evils of this world. It just goes on forever. There's no justice, there's no accountability, no finality, no closure. And that's because man doesn't have an answer in themselves. They do know of an answer, they just don't want to recognize it. I'm going to be a little blunt tonight, since again it's Sunday night. This is family devotion, right? But all religion and all of man, and even some Christians, wretch and cringe and fear and despise one single word. And that word is judgment. They fear the purging fire. And whether a man is deeply religious or completely agnostic or atheist, they always try to tiptoe and walk around this one subject. Because nothing can be more uncomfortable to the human soul than what awaits them on the other side, especially if there is accountability. I always laugh when atheists say, you know, Brother Andy, weak-minded people need heaven. You know, you fear death so much, you need pie in the sky, you need invisible sky daddy in the clouds. You need to have an afterlife because you're so weak-minded of just not existing. How many of you ever heard that before? Someone has said that to you. I hope that sincerely you're never intimidated when you hear that. It makes me laugh. Every time someone says that, you're so weak-minded. I'm like, oh, no, really? Take my glasses off. No. Is that true? Because here's the truth tonight. And again, it might seem harsh, but it's something that all God's people should remember and the lost already know. The true terror, the real nightmare for the weak-minded, is that if you are without Christ, as Dad preached last week, you have to either accept Jesus Christ or you have rejected him. It's not an active thing to reject Christ. If you do not accept him, then you have rejected him. And if you reject Christ, or if you deny God with a cheap substitute like Cain, or you deny his existence altogether, then when you appear before him one day, you will realize that everything that you have ever done, in open or in secret, has been seen and will be brought to account one day. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And by the way, the real nightmare is that you will not be accountable by some karmic force or a cosmic wheel or a benign deified slot machine. No, no, by a perfect, almighty judge. And imagine with a wicked heart if you're presented to such a judge and he is one without partiality, one without corruption, with perfected sight, and possessing zero tolerance for sin. There will be no jury of your peers. There is no defense attorney. There is no deliberation. There is only perfect justice and immediate sentencing. That is the fate of every soul that chooses to reject Christ. Whew. So, annihilation doesn't seem that bad now, does it? That seems kind of comforting at this point, right? Wait, so you're saying if I die and I'm worm food, I don't have to give an account to anything I've ever done? That actually sounds a little nicer. Which would sound more comforting to you? See, the lost know it's a coping mechanism. It's a distraction from the looming judgment to come. Who is weak-minded now? Because eternity is far more a sobering and consequential reality than the fantasy of simply not existing. The weak want to ignore the consequences of their sin, but they cannot escape justice. It's coming. And here's the thing, they know it's coming. The reason I'm saying all this again is not to be harsh, I promise you, but to remind you of something that actually should be encouraging for you. A lot of you, understandably, can be tempted to be very discouraged when you look at the world around you, when you see all of the injustice. In the last few weeks alone, I have seen the most bizarre things happen in our nation's government. I mean, a state going up in flames. And it's always really discouraging when the people who are responsible stand up and say, we're going to find the ones responsible. The ones who are supposed to have the answers say, we're going to find the answers. I thought you were supposed to have the answers. Rampant cover-ups, interference, trying to sell pieces of the border wall for some reason, for pennies on the dollar, pardoning the life sentences of child traffickers, rapists, people who diluted chemo treatment and killed dozens, if not hundreds of people, all so they could make a cheap buck. It doesn't make any sense. Half of the people of Congress and Senate are often drunk out of their mind when they make critical decisions regarding your country. They now have a cantina where they just bring hard alcohol to their desk. Doesn't that make you feel better? And we're not even talking about the heinous and horrific things that go on in Hollywood and elsewhere. It's very tempting to be impatient or discouraged when you see the wickedness of this world, but you must remember only by the grace of God, part of your inheritance is that He is saving you, not just from the punishment of sin, but from the presence of sin. That one day God is going to purge all of these things away. You will never suffer a single day in hell. And there's coming a day where you will never see the corrupting influence of Satan ever again. When Cain, the father of religion, slew his brother, God said that the very earth and the ground and Abel's blood itself cried out for justice. Imagine how much louder the voices have become since that day. And God hears every single one. We live in a dark world, but by God's goodness and mercy and by nothing of our own merit, we have received salvation through Jesus Christ, not just for forgiveness for sin, but one day we will be free from sin. God's purging is also part of your portion, of your inheritance. And sometimes you all, we struggle. Paul said, when can I be free from this body of sin? Andy, I struggle with sin. I am constantly corrupted. I am constantly battered. Either through the weakness of your flesh, you're constantly in pain because of the weakness and frailty of the sin nature, or you struggle with sin every single day. Be encouraged because one day it will all be gone. It will all be purged. And the stress and the anxiety and the scrutiny and the hardships that you put on yourself or that people put on you will all one day all be taken away. That is your portion. So when you think about it, be patient. Be merciful. Be loving, because in the face of such darkness, we are reminded of the words of Paul, and so were some of you. We are not so different than the lost around us. We weren't different at all. Until one day we were presented with Jesus Christ. So instead of being angry or discouraged or frustrated and saying, how long, Lord? How much longer will you let this happen? When is the purging fire coming? How long will you allow this injustice? Instead of saying those things, we should be saying, thank you, Lord, for your portion. We should be saying, a little longer, Lord. Stay your hand, Lord. Because the fire is coming, and I want other people to have the same portion that I enjoy as well. The final thing we see tonight, and to be frank, this is really what I wanted to get to tonight. If there's nothing you take away this evening, I want you to take this away. The most important point of this entire psalm, I believe, is yes, the portion God's given us, we see God's provision, we see God's purging, but number three, most importantly, we see God's presence. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I want you to consider something tonight. I want you to think about every religion that has ever been manufactured. Spoiler alert, that's all of them. And they all have one critical flaw, because they are made by man. And it's further evidence, if you want evidence, that we have received the truth, this is it. When they try to present you what the afterlife is like, or what awaits us after death, all eternity is for them is an amplification of the pleasures we enjoy on this earth. That's all it is. Think about that. Every religion is simply an amplification of the pleasures we enjoy in this earth. That's what eternity is for them. So, do you like married life? Do you like beautiful and peaceful vistas? Well, how about an island paradise with 100 virgins? For some, how about you rule and reign over an entire planet? I'll take your island and I'll raise you a planet with all the fleshly desires and pleasures you could possibly imagine. Now, we may laugh, we may scoff, but there are millions of people today who only have this to look forward to. They give their whole life for this. They would die for this. This is as good as it's going to get for them. If you're a faithful Buddhist, and I mean very faithful, you can perhaps achieve nirvana, where you float on a cloud with animal deities, with all the food and the wine you could possibly imagine. And listen, if you're a poor, starving man in Burma, that actually sounds pretty appealing. I don't blame them for that. That sounds very appealing. But that's because that's the best man can do. That's the best they could possibly conceive. Their view of eternity is limited and earthly because their minds are limited and earthly. Their heaven is a reflection of their heart. The greatest thing they could ever imagine is just the things they enjoy in this life cranked up to a 10 or an 11. That's it. And that is literally every single religion. How empty, how vain, how hollow. But what about us? What is our inheritance? I'm not interested in what man says eternity will be like. What does God say, who came from there and lives there? What does God say? And what should we expect? You know what our portion is? It's not pleasure, even though there will be heavenly joy. It's not provision, even though we will have it in abundance. Our portion is people. And more importantly, it's someone. You ever notice that it annoys folks sometimes when you say to the lost, well, it's okay because I'm going to see them again? That annoys people. I've seen it myself many times when we do funerals. Well, we'll see them again. They bristle. They get shifty. You lose eye contact for a second there. Hey, are you okay there, buddy? Did I lose you somehow? Is it something I said? Is it my breath? It's because no other faith, again, has the audacity to claim such a thing, especially with such assurance. I will see them again. So naturally, people get uncomfortable. They get irritated. They even get grossly offended, because how dare you claim something that was never promised to me by my God? We're only saying it because God has told us, because he has given us this portion. It's impossible to know that you'll see your loved ones in Christ again. You know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. It is impossible. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's probably of absolute no surprise to any of you tonight, but one of my favorite book series of all time is The Lord of the Rings. Not a surprise, I'm sure, to any of you. I love it. Yes, I know he was Catholic. I understand. Amazing book series. But if something funny on The Return of the King, the last book, it's really one book, but we're not going to get into that tonight. Jason will explain it to you. The last book, Return of the King, something very interesting happened with Tolkien, both with presumably some of his editors, but a lot of his critics, a lot of them criticized J.R. Tolkien because the ending of the books was too sappy. It was too saccharine. It was too happy. Because as you know, because you've all read it, of course, Frodo, the protagonist, still couldn't recover from the damage of the One Ring. So he basically, as an allegory to heaven, went with Gandalf and Elrond and the elves to sail to the Undying Lands, a picture of heaven. It was a beautiful ending, well-written, and very evocative of the imagery of eternity and heaven, and it drove people crazy because it was too happy, because it was unfathomable to the carnal mind. That one day you could be with and see everyone you have ever loved? That's crazy. What a crazy book. 2 out of 10. Right? But the reality is that is what God has promised. That everyone you have ever loved in Christ, you will see again. And by the way, not just the ones that you have loved, you will see everyone who has ever loved Christ in this book. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. And yet it's true. So many times in my life experiencing loss, I have always said, losing Grandpa Blaylock, losing Mom, I always repeat the phrase, I know I will see them again. You all know I miss Mom. I know Dad does. More than I could ever tell you. And to be honest, I don't have the emotional fortitude to describe it to you right now. I miss her parents, my grandparents. I miss Grandpa Blaylock. They called him Rusty. Love you, Grandma. I've been thinking about Grandpa a lot, actually, recently. I miss Bob Bisaw. I miss Gail English. I miss Bob Cook. I miss Bill Wagaman, Mr. Knapp, Mrs. Wiesick, Mr. Hunter, Mr. and Mrs. Fike. I miss Charlie Womer, Danny Hester, Mr. and Mrs. Crane, the Andersons. I miss John and Kathy McLean. I miss Herb Cameron and Jack Young and Julie Davis and Bill Pleasant. I miss Bob Dalton. I miss Tim Bird. And recently, Sean Collins and Don Phillips went home to be with the Lord. I miss so many, many, many more. And so do you. But we know that we will see them again. And even though I greatly look forward to that, and even though that is your inheritance and your portion and it is mine, there is one that I'm looking forward to seeing the most. One of the people I really miss is Aunt Lori. One of her last, I think her last VBS, when we had the space theme, which was amazing, by the way, Johnny Rockets, incredible VBS. She sat in that pew right there near where Rima was, and I just sat with her, and the kids were running around screaming, causing havoc, and we had a moment of quiet. And she was just describing to me some of the things she was going through, and just as an outpouring of just sadness for my aunt, I just said, Aunt Lori, I'm just sorry. I'm sorry for everything that you're going through. I could tell the cancer was starting to eat away at her body. She's getting weaker. And then she just turned to me and didn't really say anything. And then she put her right hand on my cheek and said, sweetie, don't be sorry for me, because soon I'm going to see my Jesus. Dad read this morning, and I don't think it's an accident, one of my favorite passages in all the scripture. And when you want to know what God really wants your heart to be tonight, is simply to say the words, who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is your portion today? It's God. Nothing less. And nothing could be greater. In this psalm, even though the burden, the weight, and the pain, and the misery, as Dad mentioned, of this world was wearing Asaph down, he realized, as we should, that whatever you do in this life, whatever happens to you in this life, whatever you lose in this life, God is the strength of your heart, and he is your portion forever. God is your inheritance. Buddhist, what is your reward? Nirvana. Atheist, what is your reward? Nothing. Muslim, what is your reward? Paradise. Christian, what is your reward? My Jesus. No, 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 you don't get it. No, but what do you get? I get to see his face. And that sounds crazy to literally all the religions of the world, but that's only because they haven't received the love of the Almighty God yet. Someone once said that the mark of a true Christian is while they will always covet more of God, they will never covet more than God. He is all that we want. He is all that we need. And he is all that we strive for. Though our strength and our heart may fail, he is everything. He is our reward. He is our portion. And by the way, I want to make this very clear. You're not just going to see him. You're going to walk with him. You're going to talk with him. To know him in a way that you could never imagine before, closer than anyone you have ever loved or been with on this earth. Some people don't visualize this, but you must. You must understand your inheritance, and that's God and God alone. It's his permanent, persistent presence with you. As Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, so will you. And if you have something else in your head, you need to get that out right now. God is not going to greet you all from a balcony. He's not going to wave to all his subjects in the distance. There's no Pope Mobile. Hello, my subjects. Good to see you all this fine day. You're not going to get a little sighting of the king, and then he goes back behind the curtains. And you're like, wow, it was nice to see Jesus today. He was looking nice today. You might say, well, Brother Andy, there's going to be millions, if not billions, of people there. I'm perfectly aware of that. But I'm also perfectly aware that his ways are not your ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he specifically said that you are incapable of comprehending the amazing things that are prepared for you when you are in his presence. Do you see verse 11? This is how I know. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And just in case you're worried about the proximity, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you think God put there by accident? Do you think he misspoke? You will be by his right hand. He is going to walk with you. You alone. You're going to ask him questions and he will have answers. You can hold him, praise him, talk with him, get to know him forever. That is his promise to you. And the only reason you have a hard time believing this is because you allowed the hurt and the imperfection of this world mar your view of what God has promised to you. In this world, you can't go speak to the king. Not even when you get your head cut off. You can't just go walk up to the CEO. Do you have an appointment? You can't go talk to the president or to the high priest or to the pope. And yet you can go directly to God in prayer right now. So let me ask you a question. Why do you think it'll be any different in his house? In his presence. As much as you love your spouse, as much as you love your children or your grandchildren, as much as you love your friends or loved ones, even though heaven is an abundance of all of those things, there's even a greater portion waiting for you, my fellow brother and sister in Christ. You want to know the one truth that's going to help you be hopeful and faithful in this world, knowing that God has prepared for you the greatest gift that he could ever offer, and that gift is himself. It's not an island. It's not a planet. It's not a cosmic oneness. It's not even the mansion. It's just him. Man could never conceive or imagine anything so high, so wondrous, so euphoric, but that is precisely what your Father has given to you. And when he said he has given you his son, he said that. He has given you his son. And when he said that, he meant it. And he meant it in every way. No matter what happens down here, no matter what happens in your life, or what you're going through right now, know that the portion that God has given you is not his kingdom, or his riches, or his glory, even though you're going to have all that and more. When someone asks you, what is your portion? Why do you do the things that you do? What are you hoping for? What is your inheritance? Or more importantly, they may ask you, what is your reward? You can simply say, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You can say that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We have enough tonight. We have more than enough. So let us thank God for what he has given us and help us to always remember our portion and help us to share that portion with others as well. God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And all God's people said, amen. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around tonight. I'll be brief. Some of the greatest challenges we have on this earth is simply forgetting. It's not because we're going out of our way to do things that are sinful or wrong. It is not because we are ungrateful to God. But we are so distracted and we're so tired and we're so discouraged. So often we simply forget what God has promised to them that love him. And the reason he has revealed, he didn't have to. He could have just surprised us in eternity one day. But instead, he wanted us to know the things he has given to us so that it would encourage us, embolden us, and realize that he loves us. If you're around this evening and you say, Brother Andy, I have received Jesus Christ. The Lord is my portion, but the Lord has spoken to me about something tonight, and I'm going to think about it. Long after tonight, the Lord has spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to the Lord? Amen. God bless you. Many, many hands. I raise my hand as well. Some of you, you have not accepted the Lord. It is a free gift. It was not free for him. He had to pay that price. He had to shed his precious blood, but it is free for you. He said, Brother Andy, I want the Lord to be my portion. I want to have this inheritance. And I just don't know that I've ever received Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand so just I can pray for you? Amen. I have a moment of invitation. I encourage you, whether in your seat or up front, here at the altar, do business with the Lord. Pray that the Lord keeps these things in remembrance of what he has given you, what you have in his Son. Pray for that for me as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We could spend our entire life simply praising you for the things you have done, the things you've done in the past, the things that you are doing now. But we also want to remember, Lord, the things that you're going to do thereafter. We want to thank you for the possession that we have of Jesus Christ and that we are possessed of him. Help us, Lord, never to lose sight of this inheritance, not to be boastful or proud, for we are not the children of Cain. We know no good works of us have achieved or obtained any of this goodness, but by your mercy alone we have received the goodness, the provision, the purging, and the presence of your Son. Help us to remember these things for to be our motivation. Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.